And Heavenly Father, we do pause and praise You and thank You for the truth of that song. Thank You so much that we have hope, a living hope, because of Your Son, Jesus, and His death and resurrection. Thank You that He arose from the dead and He is the first fruits of them that sleep. Because He arose, we too will rise. We know, Lord, it's because of our faith in Him and Your grace upon us that we are saved. And one day we'll be with You in glory. We thank You for that this morning. And we thank You for the hope of the resurrection. We've had several in our church family or folks we know of that have had recent death. We even think of Billy Graham and his family, dear Father, and in his passing. And as the song reminded us, to know that these folks are now with You in glory if they're saved. And certainly the ones we know of are saved and they're with You now. And we're joining with them. The church in glory, and part of Your church is still here. And yet one, as the song said, in sweet communion. One day we'll all be gathered around the throne. What a thought. We praise You for that. Thank You for our salvation. Thank You, Lord, for Your great love and Your grace and Your sacrifice of Your Son and His willingness to come and give of Himself in our place and take our sins and, Lord, endure Your wrath against those sins that we might be forgiven, be made right in Your sight. What a salvation we have, and we praise You for it. Thank You for being there as our Father today, that we can call upon Your blessing upon this service and Your blessing upon this word that we're looking at. Pray, Father, for the message as we preach and as we hear, that You would empower all that is said, and may Your word go forth into our hearts as on good ground, accomplish what You want done in all of our lives and in our church. Thank You that we can gather again today. What a blessed time it is when we come back again on the Lord's Day and able to sing Your praises, look to Your word together, and we'll never take that for granted, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and find the book of Acts, chapter number 4. Tremendous singing this morning. Thank you to Mark and the ladies, choir. Thank you all. What a tremendous service it's been. I want us to look at a passage in Acts chapter 4 and a message that we desperately need for our church and for our individual lives. We'll pick up the reading in chapter 4 of the book of Acts in verse 23. The Bible says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. I want to preach to you a message this morning entitled, A Praying Church. A Praying Church. I want us to be a praying church. And I think we are a praying church, but like so many things, we need to be reminded how important it is that we be just that, a praying church, and that we do a better job of praying than we perhaps have done in the past. And I know this message speaks to me, and I know it speaks to the needs of our church. We think about what's happening here in the book of Acts and in the New Testament, and without a doubt, the world of the Bible, the world of the New Testament, is far different than our world today. Would you not agree? 2,000 years of time, a different culture, a different time, a different era. And yet the truth is that though there are many differences in what we read here and what we see now, some things never change. Isn't it wonderful that some things are still the same? God's still the same. Jesus is still the same. The foundation of the church is still the same. We sang about it. The church is one foundation. And we know that some things never change. And I would submit to you that one of the things that never changes, and we're going to talk about today, is our need to pray. The need is still as great as it ever was. That we pray, and that we pray the way we ought to. So I think a timely message, and one that we ought to look at often. A church can do more than pray, that's obvious. And we do, and all churches do more than pray. But we can do nothing right until we first pray. We can do nothing better than pray. And so prayer is a basic thing. It is the first thing. It is the thing that so much else rides upon in the church. As it mentions here, their witness, their outreach, as well as their testimony and their ministry to one another, everything was based upon their praying. So let's think about a praying church today. And there are three parts to the message I'd like for you to follow. The first one, let's begin with this. Let me talk to you for a few minutes about the priority of a praying church. And the priority of a praying church is very simple. What is it? It is praying. That's what makes it a praying church, is that the church puts it front and center and makes it important. The church must never make prayer something incidental, because prayer is meant to be something fundamental. It's not something we attach or we tack on to a service or to a meeting. It's right at the heart of all we do. Praying to God. Depending upon Him. It's not an option. They didn't consider it an option, certainly. It was a necessity. And the same is true for our church as well. It's been said that the church literally advanced on its knees. And when you look in the book of Acts, if we were to go back and look at all these verses, you would see how important and prominent a role that prayer played in the life of the early church. We could call it the first church. I don't know if it's a Baptist church or not, but it could well have been, because our beliefs are right in line with what they believed. And that's not a bad thing, amen? One thing I know, they believed in prayer. And it was a priority. Let me just mention some of the instances we will read here in the book of Acts about prayer. We'll not take time to turn to them, but I'll just mention them and follow along. Just listen carefully, and I think you'll get the point how important prayer was to the church. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, they were meeting in an upper room. Jesus had just ascended back to heaven. He told them He was going back to the Father, and sure enough He did go up into the clouds, and they saw Him go up. And after that, what were they to do? Well, I'll tell you what they did. They met in an upper room, the Bible tells us. And the Bible says, not only did they meet, but they continued, all of them, with one accord in prayer and supplication. Later on in that chapter, verse 24, the Bible says they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two Thou hast chosen. And that prayer had to do with a replacement for Judas. Judas, the traitor, He had to be replaced. He hanged himself, remember? He's no longer a part of the group. He must be replaced. But they didn't leave it to chance. They did not take matters in their own hands, but they left it up to God, which is what they should have done. God showed them, and they replaced Judas as a result of their prayer. Chapter 2, verse 42, a passage we've looked at recently as we've been thinking about the church in these last few weeks, says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. These were the 3,000, remember, that were saved on the day of Pentecost, baptized, but that wasn't the end of it. They weren't like some folks. They've been called Alka-Seltzer Christians. You ever heard of that? They plop them in a little water and they fizzle for a while and then disappear. They didn't have any Alka-Seltzer Christians. They had real Christians. They were saved, they were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in what? In teaching, learning the ways of God, the will of God, and in prayers, it says, as well as some other things. Chapter 3, verse 1, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. We just read here in our text, chapter 4, verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. We'll have more to say about their prayer, what they prayed on that occasion. Chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible tells us that there was a murmuring in the first church. Can you imagine a murmuring in the church? I can hardly imagine that. But they had a little issue going on in the food distribution with the widow women. Some felt like they were being slighted. We have a food pantry, and that's understandable. We can see that kind of thing going on. It's not too much different than what we would do. And some people feel like, well, somebody jumped ahead of me, or somebody got more than what I got. And so what'd they do? Well, the Bible tells us that the apostles got together, and they said, well, we're not going to leave our ministry to take care of that. We'll appoint some people. Here's what they said. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that was a good thing that they did that. But then that problem needed to be solved, so they chose 7 men of good character. And before they put them on that assignment, the Bible tells us what they did. Chapter 6, verse 6, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. These are often referred to as the first deacons, though they're not mentioned by that name. They prayed for those men, and then they were set out to do their work. We read about Stephen, the first martyr. He preached one message and paid for it with his life. They stoned him at the end of that message. How about that? Peter preaches, he gets 3,000 souls. Stephen preaches, he gets 3,000 rocks. And as he's dying, very serious, he prays and says, much like our Lord, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That is, don't hold this against them, because they just don't understand. They're lost, and they're doing this out of unbelief. Chapter 9, verse 40, Peter went to see about a young lady. She had died, and the Lord raised her to life, but not before Peter prayed for this young lady, and God miraculously raised her up from the deathbed. Chapter 10, verse 9, it says that Peter went upon the housetop to pray about 6 hours, and that was before God showed him he was to go and to witness to this person who was not a Jew. That was outside the box. But the Lord prepared him for that ministry in chapter 9. Chapter number 12, Peter was in prison, and prayer was made for him, the Bible says, without ceasing by the church, because they were concerned. He was the natural leader. What would they do if something happened to Peter? And as the Lord would have it, he delivered Peter from the prison, from the jail. And here he comes to a house where they're praying for him. They're actually praying for Peter. He knocks at the door. Somebody runs to the door, goes back in and says, Peter's at the door. And they don't believe it. And that's just like some of us. Sometimes we pray and we ask for God to do something, then we don't hardly believe it when it happens. True to nature. But they're praying all the time, praying, praying, praying. Chapter 13, verse 3, they prayed and fasted, then laid their hands on them and sent them away. That was for Barnabas and Paul. They sent them on their first missionary journey. And then chapter 14, verse 23 tells us that they ordained elders, or we would say pastors, in every church. But first they prayed with fasting and then commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And that's just the first half of the book of Acts. Read on and you'll see they kept on praying, kept on praying. Why? Because it was important. It was a priority, and it should be for any church. These believers in chapter 4 were under threat. I think it's important for us to see a little bit of what was happening. Go back to verse 13, before where we started reading verse 23. Back up a little bit. Let's see what was happening. What was it that drove them to pray? Verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." What a marvelous statement that is. "Beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.'" Now verse 18, "And they called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" I just want to say amen, don't you? "They would not be silenced." Now look what happens. Verse 21. "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done," that is, in the healing of the man. "For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." Now let's patch this together with where we started reading, verse 23. "And being let go," what happened? "They went to their own company and had a pity party." Is that what it says? "They went and pouted." Is that what it says? It's not what it says at all. They could have done that. They could have been discouraged. They could have been despondent. They could have said, "Oh, woe is me." They could have pouted and had a pity party, but they didn't have a pity party. They had a prayer meeting. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that," here it is, "they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." What a statement. They prayed because they needed to pray. They prayed because they wanted to pray. They prayed because they had to pray. They didn't cave in. They didn't give up. They didn't lose heart. They didn't get discouraged. What did they do? They prayed. They prayed. What a lesson. The priority of prayer. Abraham Lincoln, I believe, was the one who said, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." That's the church. That's us. Sometimes we rely upon the machinery of the church. That is, the workings of the church, the structure of the church, the resources of the church. But that's not right. We should depend upon the God who established the church, the God who purchased the church, the God who owns the church. It's a priority. It was for them. It was for us. Some things are different between what's going on then. Obviously, we're not under persecution. We're not under the gun like they were. Certainly not. But we still have the need to pray the same as they did. Sometimes skeptics will say to you and to me as to Christians or Christian groups, they'll say, "Well, you Christians, you just kind of use that as a cop-out. You just are kind of wimpy because you say, we just going to pray about this." Isn't that prayer stuff, isn't that just a bunch of stuff just for people that don't know any better or people that can't do any better? What's our answer to that? Our answer is this: a crutch ain't bad if you're a cripple. Amen. Amen? They can say that it's a crutch. They can say that it's an easy way out. But it's our only way out. Our only way out is to look up. And that's what they did, and that's what we must do, the priority of a praying church. Second thing I want you to see is the pattern of a praying church. I want you to see how they prayed. Oh, what a model it is. Now, Jesus gave us a model prayer. We call it the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and we're all familiar with that. But I would suggest to you that this prayer is, in every sense of the word, a model prayer. That is, this is the way we ought to pray. It's a pattern for us to pray. We can learn from the way that they prayed. Let me point out three things that they prayed like, and I want us to pray like as a church. And as a pastor, I want to pray this way. The first thing I would point out to you is in verse 24, when they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, they said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." Here's what they did. They focused on the sovereign God. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is getting our focus right. Prayer is getting our vision right. They focused on God as the Creator. Notice that. Very simple, but very important words. Lord, thou art God. The word used here for God is the word despotes. We get our English word despot. A despot, usually a negative sounding word. Somebody who's a tyrant or a dictator. But the meaning of the word has to do with absolute control or absolute power. They understood that. That God was on his throne. That God was not threatened. Though they were threatened, God was certainly not. And they found great comfort in coming to the sovereign God. And as I think about this and their simple prayer, saying, "Lord, you're the Creator. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all the creatures that inhabit all of these regions and realms." What were they saying? They were saying, "We have faith in you." And I was thinking about our own faith. Where is the starting place of faith? What is the foundation of our faith? Where is it we really stand in our faith? And here it is. Our faith, the starting place of our faith, is in God as the Creator. If you believe that He's the Creator and the Sustainer, then a whole lot of things around you just are not going to bother you. If He's big enough to create everything and big enough to keep everything going, then He can take care of you and me. And sometimes we forget that. We say we believe in creation. And I pray that we do, and we don't buy into this evolution nonsense or anything that would be thrown out like that. But we believe that God is a creator, and He alone is the creator. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 what faith is all about. You're familiar with that passage. By faith, this one did this, and that one did that, and it's a whole list of wonderful accomplishments, all by faith. But what's the starting place? Go back to read that sometime. Here it is. Verse 3. The very first thing said is this: through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That is the foundation of all Christian faith. We believe in a God who is able, and He's willing. You put those two things together, there's nothing that lies outside the reach of that. God is able and God is willing. We are taught to pray in Matthew chapter 6, that other model prayer that I referred to. Jesus said, "Pray like this: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know it. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." In many respects, that prayer is just like this one. Recognizing God for the sovereign God who He is, that He's seated upon His throne, and that He's our Father, and that His will is done in heaven, and we want it to be done on earth, and we submit to Him, and we know that He is in control. There's a man that I was not familiar with, but I love this quote. It's very simple, to the point. A man by the name of Albert Edward Day said this. He said, and I'm going to quote, "The function of prayer," are you listening? "The function of prayer is to set God at the center of attention. That's a profound statement. If you don't do anything else in prayer except get God in the focus of your heart, that's all you really need to do. Put your focus on Him. Get your eyes off of what's happening, the troubles, the trials, the threats, the problems, the sufferings, the hardship. Man, they were going through some trials and tough waters, as we do. But if we just get our eyes on the Lord in prayer, get your focus upon the Lord, and then you have a proper perspective. You see, the threats of the Sanhedrin were one thing, but they went to the throne of God, and that brought it all into perspective, didn't it? Their threats seemed small in comparison to God and His almighty power. So they focused on the sovereign God. Second thing they did in their prayer, this is a pattern for us, they rested in God's word. Look at verse 25. They address God as the creator, and then they say, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." What are they saying? They're lifting up their prayer to God and they're quoting the scripture. Psalm 2 is what they're referring to. "Lord, you're the creator, and by the mouth of your servant David, this is what you said." In other words, they're saying to God, "You predicted this would happen. You said this would happen." And the reason they could pray this way, please note this, the reason they could pray this way is because they knew that psalm. It was in their heart. And so it just came out. It was just a natural thing for them to pray the scripture. And that's exactly what we need to do. You cannot pray better than when you pray the scripture back to God. When you pray things right out of the word of God, God is honored with that. They were saying, "Lord, you said this was going to happen," not taking you by surprise. "You predicted it, and now we know this is a fulfillment." You look back in Psalm 2, it's all about Jesus. It's a prophetic psalm. It's a messianic psalm. It talks about how the Father says to His Son, "I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion." Talks about His enthronement. Talks about His exaltation. Even though the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. That is, they have the audacity, the gall, the unmitigated gall to say, "We'll bring this one down. We won't have God to rule over us. We won't have His Christ to come and reign over us." But God says to puny man, "I've got other plans. I've got a sovereign plan. And try as you might, I will have the last word." And so His crucifixion and all that had happened in recent days, as it tells us about, they understood that that was just a fulfillment of what God's hand was doing and what God's counsel determined before to be done. Now, if you don't know the scripture, you can't pray like that. This is why Bible study and Bible reading goes hand in hand with prayer. I think what Jesus had in mind is at play right here. Jesus said this very thing back in John chapter 15 and verse 7. You'll remember these words. Jesus said this to His followers. He says it to us. Listen to it. "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." That's exactly what's happening here. They're abiding in Him and His words are abiding in them. Psalm 2 was a pertinent psalm. Psalm 2 was not relegated over here where the dust hadn't been blown off of it. Psalm 2 was alive in their hearts. Psalm 2 meant something to know that God was fulfilling His plan. And so they pray that and say, "Lord, You said this would happen, and now it has happened." It's been said that we must pay attention to what God says in Scripture if we want Him to pay attention to what we say in prayer. That's a true statement. Spurgeon put it like this: we must hearken diligently if we would pray effectively. That is, if we want God to hear what we have to say, then we ought to be interested in what He has to say. And not just in terms of our obedience. Yes, we ought to obey Scripture, but the Scripture should foster and grow our faith to where when things happen, we don't twiddle our fingers, we don't wring our hands, we don't worry and fret and talk. Instead of taking it to the phone, take it to the throne. Right? Pray to a sovereign God. Pray to a God based upon what He has said or is saying in His Word. That's what they did. It's what we must do. And then they did another thing. They trusted in God's will. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, verse 29 says, behold their threatenings. That is, Lord, You've heard their threatenings. They threatened us, but You've heard it. And that's comforting to know that God hears and God knows. We know, understand that. That God hears the things that are happening to us. God knows, God sees. And grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. What did they pray for? Did they pray, Lord, please protect us from this wild bunch that's after us. Please give us comfort. We're tired of struggling. We're tired of this battle that we're in. No, they prayed for boldness. They prayed, listen, they prayed for the very thing that got them into trouble in the first place. What a prayer. And it's not that they're insane or they're asking for trouble. The reason they pray that way is because they understand it's the will of God to get the gospel out. It's the will of God to get the truth out. This was their assignment. And so, Lord, this can't stop. The work's got to go on. The mission must go on. So grant us boldness that we won't quit, that we won't wimp out. It's more important than our comfort. Oh, that's the kind of praying we ought to be praying, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In spite of hardship, in spite of suffering, this is what we want because this is what He wants. I love that song, Have Faith in God. It's like some of the others we've sung. Like Mark said, it's one of the older hymns. Listen to this. Have faith in God, though all else fail about you. Have faith in God, He provides for His own. He cannot fail, though all kingdoms shall perish. He rules, He reigns upon His throne. And then the chorus at each of the verses at the end says, have faith in God. He's on His throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er His own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Don't you love that? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Jesus has said, in the world you'll have tribulation. And sure enough, they had it. And we have it, though not to the extent that they had it, but we can pray like they prayed, and that's what we should do. Phillips Brooks said, don't pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task. What a praying church. Let's be this kind of praying church. And so we see the priority of prayer. We see the pattern of prayer, and then one last thing. Notice the power of prayer. What happened when they prayed? Well, we just read it, but let's read it again. I like it. I know you do too. It builds our faith. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And it goes on to talk about some other things. Let's just stop right there. They had a prayer meeting, and the power of God came just as soon as they prayed. What does that tell you? What does that tell me? I believe that tells us, if you notice how it happened, they prayed and instantly God answered. I believe God is more willing to answer than we are to pray. Now, sometimes God delays His answers. We'll grant that. Sometimes you pray and though it's even in the will of God, God doesn't answer right then and right there. But here's an instance where God did that. He answered immediately to remind them that this prayer honored Him. Now, what about the shaking of the place? That an earthquake. It was a God-given, God-sent earthquake. To remind them, this was the power of God in answer to their request for boldness. God shook the place where they met. You say, well, I've never been a part of a meeting like that. Well, I haven't either. And maybe you're thinking, and maybe we ought to long for that to happen. Can I say to you, we don't need to long for that to happen. We don't need for that to happen. God does things that he doesn't repeat. Do we understand that? He doesn't need to repeat it. God parted the Red Sea. He only did that one time. God stopped the waters of the River Jordan. He didn't have to do that over and over and over. God sent his son, died on the cross, rose again. He doesn't do that over and over. He doesn't have to do miracles over and over. It's enough for us to read it. It's enough to have the record of it. It's enough for us to know that this is the power of God showing to them in the formative days of the church, this was his will, that he wanted his people to be a praying people, and he would honor that. And so we don't have to look for the miraculous. We don't have to look for the spectacular. Sometimes there's a yearning for that, and we need to get over that, get beyond that, and read the Word of God and say, we don't need these outward signs. We've got the truth. We know what God blesses and what God honors and what honors him. So this was an outward way they could know that God had heard. And then not only was the place shaken, but the people spoke with boldness, the very thing that they had asked for. And they spoke the Word of God with boldness, not just their own opinions or their own thoughts. They were speaking God's truth. And so something happened then and happens now when God's people pray. It's been said that prayer moves the hand that moves the world. What a thought. Prayer can do anything God can do. Amen. And God can do anything. On the day of Pentecost, you remember the Holy Spirit came. And unlike at Jesus' baptism, when the Holy Spirit came in the likeness of a dove, the form of a dove, the Holy Spirit came with a rushing sound as of a mighty wind, like a storm, to show that he was coming. And then the visible appearance of the cloven tongues as a fire that sat upon each of the disciples. We don't need that again. What we do need is the presence and power of the Spirit of God in us so that we'll have the boldness to do what we need to do the same as they did. And that's what needs to be repeated, is the presence and power of the Lord. R.A. Torrey, the great man of God, said, pray for great things, expect great things, work for great things, but above all, pray. There's something that happens when people pray. Notice some things happening here. Verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. I would summarize that as saying there was great unity. Is that fair enough? Great unity. One heart and one soul. Though they were all different, and I've already mentioned, they have the murmuring that's going to happen. They're still human, but there's a real bond of unity. Great unity, great power. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then great grace was upon them all, it says at the last of verse 33. And then read verses 34 sometime down through 37. You'll see there was great generosity in this church. Though they had belongings and possessions, they didn't grip them like this. They said, Lord, however we can use our resources, we're willing to help out with those less fortunate. And that's exactly what they did. All in answer to prayer. They were a praying people. What's the difference between them and us? You know, I asked that question as I looked at this passage in preparation to preach and share with you today. And I asked that question over and over. What's the difference between the church then and the church now? And you know what I came up with? There really is no big difference at all. Follow me on this. They had needs. Well, we've got them too. They had problems. They had threats. They had problems of a different kind. But we have problems too. Are you with me? They had a sovereign God, and so do we. They prayed, and so can we. And that's what I urge you and urge all of us to do, to be a praying church. Amen? Let's be a praying church. More than just hearing a sermon about it. This has spoken to me. I'll tell you, it's spoken to me, and I pray it will continue to speak to me. And I pray that not only will it speak to me, but it will change me. Because though I pray, I don't pray as much as I should or as good as I should. And maybe you feel the same way. I don't know. But I can just tell you how I feel. And so I don't want to just preach about it today. I want it to change me. I want to be a better praying pastor. I want us to truly be a praying church. I've mentioned the prayer meetings on Wednesday night. What good meetings we have on Wednesday night. And yet we can't seem to get all of you here on Wednesday night. I appeal to you, why not? Is what you're doing on Wednesday night something you must do? Something you have to do? Some people have to work. We understand that. Or is it something you choose to do rather than pray? You might want to rethink that. Prayer would trump any other activity. It's that important. So be a part of the prayer meetings. It's the only service we have that's solely for the purpose of prayer. Here's what we're going to do at the end of this message. I just don't think we ought to end this service like we normally do. So here's what we're going to do. It's not way out in left field. Just relax, okay? We're going to have a prayer time. And those of you that want to and can, I want to invite you to come and kneel. I'm going to kneel right here. And we had people in the early service. I asked them to do the same thing. Some of you may not be able to come, but if you're able, we invite you to come. I'm going to lead in a time of prayer. And then after we have a prayer, we'll go back to our seats. But those of you, listen carefully. Anybody that's coming and wants to be a part of the prayer time, or maybe you stayed behind and you didn't come, after our prayer, if you have a decision on your heart, a commitment, a need, then stay or come at that time. Mark will lead us in a song. And that will be our invitation after the prayer. Okay? And you can stay and we'll have counselors. We'll talk with you. We'll pray with you. You may want to come for salvation. You may want to come for baptism. You may want to come for church membership. Those are important things. So let's make sure that those needs are met today. God is here. He'll meet those needs. I invite you to come. Let's just kneel right now. We're not going to have any singing or anything. We're just going to kneel. Come on, and we'll pray. What a privilege. Father in heaven, we always pray in our services, and we're thankful for that. And at the end of a service like this, we would always pray, but we're not just praying because it's the thing to do. We're praying, Lord, because you've made us aware again today from your powerful word that we need to pray. Oh, how we need to pray. And so, Lord, as pastor and people, we come and kneel before you and lift up our hearts just like the church and the Bible did. And first of all, Lord, we want to acknowledge you for the God you are. You're sovereign God. You're on your throne. You're the creator of all. You have all power, all wisdom, all knowledge. God, we just stand amazed at who you are. We're just so humbled, Lord, by your character. You're an infinite, awesome, amazing Heavenly Father. And we're thankful that you're our God and our Father. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness that we have not honored you in prayer as we always should, recognizing you for who you are. Please forgive us of that. And Lord, thank you for reminding us today of your power to accomplish your purpose and your will. Lord, we come to you in faith on everything that you've said in your word. We stand upon it. Every promise, every thing you've revealed to us, we know it's all true. It's inspired. It's without error. It's perfect. And so, Lord, help us to know it and to base our prayers and our faith upon it, just like the church did. Lord, there could be something in our life going on right now, and we've just not claimed the promise. And you've told us, Lord, in your word, that we can cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. And we do stand upon that. Help us to remember that daily, moment by moment, in fact. And Lord, rest in that promise. Thank you for your will that we know will always be accomplished. Father, help us to be a part of that will. We know if you don't use us, you'll use somebody. But Lord, we want to be a part of that. We want to be bold in our witness, in our preaching and teaching and outreach. And we want to be considerate and kind in our inreach and care for one another. So help us to be that kind of church. And Lord, we'll get up off of our knees here in a moment. But let us leave with the spirit of this prayer on our hearts. And pray constantly for our church, for ourselves, for our families. And may we never depend on our own strength, but only in yours. Not in our own ideas, but only in your wisdom. And Lord, look to you to do what only you can do. Thank you that we have a part of your plan in this world. And one day we'll celebrate and we'll be with you in heaven forever. But help us to be faithful in the meantime. Please help us, dear Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.